And so if you have your Bibles, please open up with me a familiar place of Scripture. This is the book of Matthew 5:45 and 48. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The sermon that I would like to continue is called Called to Perfection, the perfection of the Heavenly Father. Every one of us, as the Heavenly Father, has a sun and has rain. And as we are the light of the world, and a light comes from the sun, and so every one of us possess our own sun. And this sun is called, as the Heavenly Father, to shine upon the evil and on the good. And you also possess rain. If you have sun, you possess a sun, you have a heavens, your spirit, and from there rain can fall. Of course, upon the condition that your clouds are filled with water, moisture, and not clouds that are deceptive. We know that the sun shines upon the righteous and warms them, and the evil, it burns them. The wrath of God burns them. The same sun can be wrath or love. The same rain that is sent by God can be poured down for mercy or for punishment. God does not have a tolerant love. It is selective. He has vessels of wrath. He has vessels of mercy. And God says, if you want to be perfect, then you need to have a selective love. You need to love my children and hate the children of the devil. And we need to consider that the world is not are not the children of the devil. The children of the devil are people that were once holy and then became unclean, that left their church, rejected the holy command given them, and confronted it, and pretty much began to preach a foreign gospel, which is their human interpretation. And so to fulfill this required commandment, we stop to study the purpose of the righteousness of God in the heart of a man, specifically the goals that the righteousness of God abiding within our heart is called to pursue. And in part, we've been studying the purpose of the righteousness of God within our heart received by us in the two broken tablets of the covenant and established in the new tablets of the covenant. If you remember, they demonstrated the law of Moses. And when he broke those two first tablets to allow the people, give them the opportunity to come, to come to him, he needed to break the tablets. Jesus needed to die for men and established in the new tablets. Established in the new tablets, they were called to provide God grounds, not by the law to give us the ability to be heirs of peace, but by righteousness of faith, like he gave to Abraham and his seed. Abraham, whom he proclaimed and established and made the father of all who believe, independent from nation, tribe, people, nationality, and so forth. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:13. And when it means the seed, that is Jesus. Only in Jesus Christ can we be heirs of the peace of God. We've noted that the covenant of peace, identified as the inheritance of peace, is called to abide within the heart of a man and is evidence of the fact that we are children of God. This is the covenant. This covenant is actually the treasury of our hope in God, containing the complex of all the promises of God, this inheritance being the goal of the gifted to us righteousness. Therefore, it is righteousness that is called to and able to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guard them by the means of the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6, 7. We need to consider here that our desire, our will here, is fulfilling God's will, not our own personal desires of the flesh. Therefore, to better learn and understand the purpose righteousness pursues, accomplishing the inheritance of the peace of God, and understand the conditions outlining the way our righteousness needs to garment itself into peace, we have the necessity to look at four classical questions. What are the qualities of the peace of God in Scripture, called to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? What power does the peace of God have within the relationship of God with man and man with other men, and with all the world as well? What conditions do we fulfill to be dressed into the peace of God called to guard our minds in God? And by what signs are we able to determine, examining ourselves, that we are sons of peace, as well as sons of God? We've noted that if a person has not died for his nation, for his house, and for his corrupt desires, then his justification, which he received in salvation by faith in Christ Jesus in the format of a guarantee, will never convert into righteousness by which he is able to receive and be dressed into the promise of the peace of God. And furthermore, the promise of peace will be taken from them, giving them the right to be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they, peacemakers are people that are carriers of peace. Perform peace, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5:9. According to the above-mentioned words of Scripture, the fruit of righteousness being the equivalent of the peace of God within our heart is evidence of the fact that we are sons of peace. A person in whose heart the peace of God abides has the guarantee that he will see the Lord in his coming for his bride. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We've noted that in this specific situation, we are talking about such a unique and supernatural peace that is able to function only within the boundaries of holiness, or be an expression and manifestation of holiness. These outlined and identified boundaries are the commandments of God. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. Apostle Paul says here that peace is not able to happen with all men. Therefore, the peace that we do due to our tolerant mentality will attempt to express out of the boundaries of holiness, and not as an expression of holiness, will actually be lawlessness, for which we will be required to pay a price of eternal life. It is impossible and criminal to have peace with the unclean and the lawless who support the unclean. These are in the church. These support the unclean that in their time accepted the truth, but afterwards left their church and turned away from the holy commands that were given them. The very fact of their rebelliousness and resistance of the words from God's delegation that are placed over them testify of the loss of peace in their heart and member them to the category of the wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Isaiah 57:20-21. We have already looked at the first two questions. What qualities do the Scriptures give the peace of God? And what purpose is the peace of God called to fulfill in our relationship with God? And we'll immediately turn to study the third question. What conditions are we needing to fulfill so that in Christ Jesus, by the means of justification converted into righteousness, we may be clothed into the inheritance of the covenant of peace that is contained in the laws, prophets, and Psalms? In a specific format, we have already studied the price of three conditions, giving us the right by the means of righteousness obtained by faith in Jesus Christ to be dressed into the peace of God, and stopped to study the fourth condition. This fourth component consists of love for the Word of God in the format of the law of God. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Psalm 119:165. The inheritance of peace, the perfect and great peace, can be in those who love His law, the law of God. And for such people, there's no stumbling for the accomplishing of their salvation. We've noted that the Scriptures member love for the law of God to the series of good deeds or series of the deeds of God, providing God a foundation to place us into the atmosphere of His great and perfect peace. Due to the presence of this great peace, we will not have a reason to stumble upon the revelations of the truth or the carriers of this revelation and be safe from falling into perdition. because the church is overfilled with commandments and laws of man that have canceled out the laws of God and have perverted them. And as soon as truth is proclaimed that cancels out the commands of man, then many people begin to stumble and upon the commands of God as well as the carriers of this command, because they have become used to the commandments of man, thinking they are the commandments of God, and when it's read from the Bible directly, they don't accept it. They say what we accepted, what we were instructed in before, that's where we need to remain. They don't understand that they need to expand and dig deeper, and during this process, when you're building a house, then something actually needs to be removed from the area. It could be forests or whatever else is in the way of building the building you need. But they think that all of this is part of the house and it can't be cast out. In a specific format, we have already looked at the consistency of the essence of stumbling, and that for the reason of an absence of love for the law of God, God places a stumbling block before man, which is for him a barrier and temptation, a catch or a net upon the path of accomplishing their salvation that is given to them by God. Romans 11:7-10. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest, elect is that remnant, the small flock. And the called are the multitude of the saved. The chosen, the elect have obtained it, and this multitude had a hard heart. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, the food that they consume, the word that they consume, the teaching that they are standing on, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Romans 11:7-10. The reason for why suddenly God did not want to give them repentance, because there is a position where God, recently we had two people visiting here, and they told me, can you forgive those people that left you? I said, we are not gods. We forgive when forgiveness is asked for. There's no forgiveness for the unclean. In Scripture, there are some positions that are not able to be renewed with repentance. Well, they told me, it's interesting to talk to you. He understood that to forgive people who do not ask for forgiveness, that consider us heretics and lost, and have considered themselves as upon those on the right path, the time will come that the scriptures say that I will show the difference and make them come to you. In this way, the absence of a stumbling block upon the path of fulfilling the law of God is a result of the fact that we love the law of God. Considering the importance of these things, we acknowledge that without an understanding of the virtues of the law of God, we can say law of God, but to identify this law, its purpose, its conditions, revealing the virtue of this law, it is impossible to love the law of God, again, without understanding it. How can you love something that we cannot identify and give meaning to? Because love for the law of God is not an emotional attraction and not some sort of dependence on your feelings, but a discipline of the renewed mind and the will of man that is placed in dependence of your wise heart, which is also his new person created in accordance to God in Christ Jesus in righteousness and holy truth. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. He doesn't turn to the feelings of man. You can say, Lord, you know that I love you. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because he breaks God's commandments and says that he loves God. It's as a husband that betrays a wife, or a wife betraying a husband, and says, well, you still know that I love you. I'm sorry, if you would love me, you would not be betraying me. If the Lord says the same thing, if you love me, you will not betray me. You'll be faithful to me. Why do you deceive yourself and me? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 14:15-17. Why did Jesus talk about a different comforter? Because he was intending on leaving his disciples and told them, I will not leave you, I will send you another helper. I will send you the Holy Spirit that will present the Father and me. We've noted that to honor God's commandments that identify the law of God, which is also the given law of God, means to desire with the heart to know God's commandments, to quench the hunger and thirst of the heart with God's commandments, to fulfill the commandments of God, to keep the commandments in your heart, abide or remain within the commandments of God, meditate about the commandments of God, to look at the commandments of God, not go out of the boundaries of God's commandments, not peddle with and not belittle God's commandments, to be vigilant on guard of God's commandments, not bring idols into the boundaries of God's commandments, be delivered from the chaff of the flesh by the means of God's commandments, and to treasure the commandments as an imperishable inheritance. Considering such aspects and such destiny-impacting regard to the commandments of God, demonstrating the law of God, we've come to the necessity to look at four classical questions. What do we need to see when we look at the law of God? What goal does God pursue with his law? What price do we need to pay to love the law of God? And in what way do we determine that we love the law of God? Further, we've noted that ignorance regarding the law of God is an expression of resistance to the law of God. Love for the law of God, which means abiding in the law by obeying it, is a guarantee that we are within the boundaries of the great and perfect peace of God, and that we will have an absence of all nature of stumbling, barriers in accomplishing our salvation. We know that every law, and in the present situation, the law of God, indicates moral virtues of its lawgiver, pursuing specific goals and keeping specific order, within the boundaries of which the lawgiver rules and for which he carries responsibility before himself. The boundaries within which God rules and for which he carries responsibility before himself is the word that comes out of his mouth, with which he created the seen and unseen world, and with which he holds the seen and unseen. To show the power rule of his law upon planet Earth, he needed to establish and confirm his law, using people who he made a covenant with upon Sinai. And such confirmation happened upon Mountain Gerizim and Ebal, when Israel, by the command of God through Moses, proclaimed from the heights of these mountains the words of curses and blessing, confirming each blessing and each curse with the word Amen. The teaching of blessing and cursing contained the character of the teaching of Christ, reflected in the selective love of God, where he loved vessels of mercy and hated vessels of wrath. We know vessels of mercy. God did not die for the whole world. He died for his church, washing her. Who did he love? His church, and he committed his life for her. When it's written, God so loved the whole world that everyone who believes in him, then you... It may have been necessary for the translator to translate a little bit more clearly that God loved everyone who believes in this world, that everyone who believes would not perish. God does not plan to love the world. He judged the world, and the world is his enemy. Everything is based on lust and the desires of the flesh in the world. But the incorrect interpretation makes it appear as if God loves the whole world, that everyone who believes in him, how can he love the whole world, and then only those who believe in him. It's talking about everyone who believes, everyone who obeys the law of God, loving the law of God, fulfilling the law of God. These vessels of mercy are people who love his law. Vessels of wrath or curse are people who have hated or resisted his law. So to confirm the law of God in the format of the teaching of Christ within the good heart, it is necessary to make a covenant with God in which we are called to confess with our mouth the teaching of Christ as the faith of our heart. when people are baptized by water and they make a covenant with God, and at this time they don't know the teaching of Christ, then what covenant are they making with God? I paid attention when I communicated with, I told a pastor, why do you do this with your people? Why do you need baptism? And so forth, he would ask his people. In this baptism, they need to give a promise to God with a good conscience that they will fulfill God's law. And the law is cast out completely in this situation for these people. And so it comes time to get married, and they quickly are trying to get baptized, because in these churches, they will not allow you to marry unless you are baptized. They will not allow a young man or a young woman to marry. This is, of course, contradictory to Scripture as well. The law of God is a unique program of God in which God concealed and keeps the inherent to him qualities and virtues. The law of God is the order of God's theocracy, identifying the atmosphere and boundaries of the kingdom of heaven. The law of God is a watchman of God, standing guard of the holiness of God, whose boundaries are the format of the commandments of the Lord. The law of God are the goals of God contained within themselves, containing in themselves the good and great destinies prepared by God for those who love his law, as well as the vengeance of God for those who hate or resist his law. The good destinies of God for people who love the law of God are called to be within the unique programmable system of God, that is, the heart of man who love his law. The evil curse is called to consist in the programmable system of the fallen cherubim, which is the heart of man as well, who hates and resists the law of God. Proverbs 29:26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. We know that good destinies prepared by God for man is the imperishable inheritance that is kept by God in three realms, in heaven, in the temple, which is the chosen by God flock, and the wise heart of a man. This inheritance is ready to be revealed in the last time through faith for those kept for salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not through the death of Jesus Christ, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:3-5. We need to know that the inheritance that it's referring to is our salvation that is given to us in the format of guarantee. And to inherit this gifted salvation, it is necessary for us to turn the silver of our salvation to profit. And the format of such turning is loss in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, loss of our nation, of our house, and our soul. It becomes clear that the goal of God in which he called us to a living hope, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, pure, that is not to fade away, reserved in heaven, called to be revealed in the last time by the power of God, by faith of the heart of those holy ones that have turned the guarantee of their salvation to profit. Turning the silver of our salvation to profit, we become part of the category of those that are kept for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this means that this category of people possesses the guarantee that God will garment them into their new person that became a carrier of this imperishable inheritance. And we will keep in mind that carriers of this imperishable inheritance are not all men who are called to salvation, but only the remnant, the chosen flock from the great multitude of the called. That is, only those holy people that in the death of the Lord Jesus died for their nation, for their house, and for their soul. Because of this, these people receive the ability to be dressed into the virtue of a student of the Lord, which allows them to receive the ability to receive the law of God and fall in love with the law of God. And after a person has received and fallen in love with the law of God, he is able to obtain a wise heart. A wise heart of a chosen by God person as a programmable system of God is the holiness of God, the personal belonging of God, the temple of God, the kingdom of God, and the house of God, in which God abides and in which God finds his rest. Further, we note that the law of God as a unique and sacral program of God within the heart of a person reveals itself in these law-giving institutes of God. The law of God is within the commandments of God, statutes of God, ordinances of God, instructions of God, revelations of God, legality of God, holiness and truthfulness of God, righteous judgments of God, the rights of God, covenants of God with man. In the previous services, we in a specific format already looked at the first question, what virtues does the law of God have in Scripture? Love for the law of God provides God grounds to dress us into the atmosphere of His great and perfect peace. And stop to study the second question, what goal God has pursuing with His law. Love for the law of God provides Him grounds to dress us into the atmosphere of His great and perfect peace, in which He can accomplish all His sacred desires, including all of the oath promises He spoke in regards to the chosen by God remnant or flock. Answering this question, we came to the conclusion that the goals that God pursues with His law consists in the unchanging law of sowing and reaping, that is, the imperishable inheritance. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 2:7-8. The seed and the fruit of sowing and reaping are words that come out of the mouth of man, that he will sow into the soil of his heart, and afterwards reap in the format of fruit. As it is written, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12:35-37. The good brought forth from the good treasure of the heart of a man are the words of the faith of God, containing the will of God that is confessed with the mouth of man in the format of an offering of praise. Same thing with evil that is brought forth out of the evil treasure of the heart of a man are futile words. These do not have any foundation. There's no faith. They are absent in the heart of a man. In the given situation, it is important to consider the nature of soil, demonstrating the state of the heart as well as the nature of the seed of the word that a person sows into the various nature of soil within his essence. These various natures of soil are soil of the flesh that contains evil treasure. This is a person fulfilling his own personal desires, and the soil of the spirit containing the good treasure, fulfilling the will of God. In this situation, God wills to dress the body of this person into the resurrection of his son. Depending on the nature of seed, as well as the nature of soil into which we sow the seed of the word we speak, will the nature of fruit be that we, due to the unchanging law of sowing and reaping, will reap? Because there are words present during the sowing of any type of act, either the act of good and the act of evil. When time comes for the harvest, we will yield a harvest of good, of righteousness, or the fruit of condemnation and hellfire. To even better learn and comprehend the goal that God pursues with His law, our love for this law provides Him grounds to dress us into the atmosphere of His great and perfect peace, we turn to specific places of Scripture where specific goals of God are laid out that He pursues with His law. These goals prompt God to make a covenant with the chosen by Him nation within the boundaries of the implemented by Him law. And in this covenant, each of the sides who took part in the covenant are called to fulfill their role by the act of sowing and reaping. Fulfilling their role, each of the sides receives the ability to magnify the law of God, and in doing so, rejoice and be comforted in each other, or become a place of eternal peace one for the other, in the symbol of the seventh day called the eternal house of God and man. In Scripture, there are fairly many goals in the form of commandments, statutes, and regulations containing the oath promises of God. When fulfilled, these bring forth both sides of the covenant to peace one with the other. Meditating about the desires of the Holy Spirit within my heart, I came to the conclusion to study 8 specific goals that in their capacity will contain in themselves all of the rest of the goals that God pursues with His law, providing Him ground to dress us into the perfection of His great peace. In the previous services, we in a specific format have already looked at the first two goals that the Lord pursued and pursues with his law, and have been studying the fifth. I will remind us of the first goal, and this is that a person may be able to present God's rule on earth, the rule with which God rules in heaven. The second goal that God pursues with his law is for a person to being a product of the sixth day to become a product of the seventh day. The third goal that God pursues with his law is that by the means of love for the law of God, a person may become a programmable system of God, or the good soil, in which by the law of sowing and reaping, man could plant the fleshly body and grow the body of the spirit. The fourth goal is that a person may provide God grounds to make the Eden of his heart a place from which the river of life will flow, to water all of the garden and after separate into four separate rivers and water the whole world of his essence. The fifth goal that God pursued and pursues with his law that we have been studying consists of a person living in the Garden of Eden so he can tend and keep it. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Genesis 2:15. To study these questions, it became necessary for us to answer the following four questions. First, what goal did God have in planting the garden on the eastern side of Eden? Second, what conditions do we need to fulfill so that God would place us into the Garden of Eden? By what method and with what tools do we need to tend the soil of the Garden of Eden? And fourth, from whom and with what weapon do we protect the entryway into the territory of the Garden of Eden? First question, what goal did God have in planting the garden in the eastern side of Eden? We came to the conclusion that the phrase, then the Lord God took the man, we see the mutual goodwill and favor towards each other stemming from and founded upon mutual honor and respect towards the conditions of the covenant that man made with God. From the side of God, the verb took in Hebrew, when we are talking about God taking man, means received man into a covenant with himself, conquered or took possession of the man upon the conditions of the covenant, captivated man with his love that is contained in his covenant, showed his favor towards man in his covenant, dissolved himself in man upon the conditions of his covenant. From the side of man, allowing God to take him into his covenant, the verb took, he took and placed him into the Garden of Eden, in Hebrew, means fulfilling the conditions of the covenant, offered himself as a sacrifice to God as a sweet aroma, desired the regulations of God with his heart, loved God with all of his being, make himself captive by the words of the faith of his heart. Looking at the above-mentioned definitions of the phrase, then the Lord God took the man, we've come to the conclusion that first, the goal of God in placing man into the garden planted on the eastern side of Eden is to identify the exact address or location that man will live upon planet Earth. Second, the goal of God in placing man into the garden planted on the eastern side of Eden is to identify the commanding post or point from the position of which man can rule the Earth. We will keep in mind that this is talking about our essence and not the physical world. Although at the time it was the physical world, but we're talking about ourselves. Third, the goal of God in placing man into the garden planted on the eastern side of Eden is to allow man to be able to possess perfection in the likeness of God. The fourth goal that God had in placing man into the garden planted on the eastern side of Eden is to appoint a specific place where he will communicate with man, the place where man would be able to hear the voice of God and God would be able to hear the voice of man. God will not hear the voice of man in all places, but in Eden. In the center of paradise. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking on the in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Specifically, man was being placed into the Garden of Eden. He had the right, the grounds, and the ability to hear the voice of God and also provide God grounds to hear the voice of man. The cool of the day is actually not an identification of time of day or the identification of temperature of the air. In Hebrew, the phrase cool of the day identified the presence of the Holy Spirit. The blowing and breathing of was the atmosphere of Eden, in which God was able to walk or visit man and have any kind of relationship with man, so that he can dress this man into the power of the Holy Spirit and call upon him to fulfill his primary or firstmost purpose. And so in Hebrew, the cool of the day means spirit, wind, breeze, breath, and atmosphere. According to these definitions, all that God did and does today, from the beginning to end, happens within the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit and is accomplished by the means of the work of the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the phrase that states the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day was God being vigilant within the boundaries of the Garden of Eden, vigilant over his word that came out of his mouth, and that he magnified above all his names. To walk, for God to walk in the cool of the day in Eden means being vigilant over his word. Overlook and test the behavior of one towards his word, present the holiness of his law, visit the blessing with blessings and judgments, subject those obedient to the word to investigation, trust the conduct of the works of those obedient to his word, call a person to fulfill his purpose that is contained within the words of his covenant. Considering the significance, all that man was called to do and accomplish within the plan of his purpose, he, just like God, was required to accomplish it within the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and under the impact of the effects of the Holy Spirit. Second question, what conditions do we need to fulfill so that God would place us into the Garden of Eden? We came to the conclusion so that man could hear the voice of God in the Eden of his heart and provide God grounds to hear our voice. It is necessary for man to build himself into a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Because a spiritual house is the good heart of a man, that is the only place where God desires to dwell, and consequently the only place for worshiping God, where a person can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:5. Third question, what method and what tools do we need to use to tend the soil of the Garden of Eden? That is our heart. In fact, looking at this subject, we need to know that there's a big difference between working the soil of the Garden of Eden and working the soil from which God made man. Therefore, there exists also a big difference between the supernatural essence of the soil of the Garden of Eden and the natural essence of the soil from which man was made. Therefore, there will also exist a big difference between the tools that we are called to use to work the soil of the Garden of Eden and the tools that we are called to use to work the soil from which man was taken. Working the soil of the Garden of Eden was intended in order to prepare the soil of the heart so that it could receive seed of the tree of life, identifying within the spirit of man the kingdom of heaven that is called to reveal itself in the fruits of the tree of life. The fruit of the tree of life are called to be food for God as well as for the inner person, to build a relationship between God and man with God. To tend the soil in Hebrew means to work the soil, urgently work to build a relationship with God, subjugate and submit your heart to seek God, and to serve or worship God. In other words, the verb to tend in the given situation in Hebrew means officially serving God in the specific requirements of a warrior in prayer. According to this paradigm, from this consistency, we can see that the tool with which we need to tend the soil of the Garden of Eden is sanctification, because during the sanctification process, when seeking the will of God, man is cleansed from all dependence and from all sorts of chaff of the flesh, for the benefit of being dependent on the Holy Spirit. The method that we need to use with the tool of sanctification is listening and meditating about the law of God. Therefore, continual prayer, where there is an absence of listening and meditating about the law of God, is not able to be called or be prayer, whether it be in tongues or with the mind. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Here's another version of that the Holy Spirit has offered when explaining this place of Scripture we just read. Examine and watch over your motives and goals, seeing how identical or parallel they are to the motives and goals of God when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear the preached word of God rather than sacrifice, because not examining and not separating our desires from God's desires, we perform lawlessness. Fourth question. From whom and with what weapon do we guard the entryway into the territory of the Garden of Eden? According to the words of Scripture, in order to get into the Garden of Eden, there was only one entrance or only one way. And if there will be a watchman or guard at the entryway, then it will pretty much be impossible to enter the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. As you can see here, there's a ground from which he was taken. Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Looking at the given place of Scripture, the verb send out in Hebrew is what is used when divorcing a wife because of her adultery. To send him out means to send away, to release, drive out, throw out, be sent away as a divorced wife. Therefore, before God abandons the heart of a man because of the choice of this man to no longer be a servant of righteousness, he will send him out of the Garden of Eden, that is the chosen by God flock. Our heart can be a Garden of Eden only upon one condition: if we have an organic membership to the chosen by God remnant, which is the paradise of God. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. Not Satan, but the enemy of man. The devil through man did this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers. When he explained this parable to the disciples, he said, the reapers are angels. I will tell the reapers, for gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:24-30. Who will God cast out? And he says, I will send forth my reapers, my angels, that will cast out these tares. And so it will not be necessary to disqualify people from the church. They will leave themselves. And these people often will attempt to not leave, but they won't be able to take it and will leave themselves. My son tells me, my children love the service of Tuesday, and I ask them, when it's Tuesday, they really want to go to the service, sometimes more than Friday and Sunday. And I ask them, why do you love the service of Tuesday more? And he says, because there's a lot of place and more angels in the building. The children understand that the free space is occupied by angels, and they see that on Tuesday there's not a lot of people coming and that angels will be there, and they want to go to this church because there's not going to be a lot of angels. Why am I saying this? Because some of our children truly see angels, and they think that is so normal that we all see them. Further, entry into the Garden of Eden was on the eastern side of Eden. We certainly know that the teaching of eternal judgment identifies the area of the east. Therefore, the east is the place where God performs his judgment. And such a place in the Eden of our heart is our conscience that is called to judge us according to the information of the law we've placed in there, contained in the teaching of Christ. Entry into the territory of the Garden of Eden is the conscience of man cleansed from dead works. Therefore, the enemy that we need to guard the Garden of Eden from within our heart are dead works. We need to ask the question, how do we identify the enemy called dead works? And with what weapon can we confront these dead works? We know that dead works are ideas and thoughts that come from our flesh, presented by man. Good, kind, so-called ideas presented by man, that are, as these ideas and thoughts are presented as the ideas of the Holy Spirit, that are actually inspired by the fallen cherubim. These could be prayers, these could be offerings of any kind. If you don't have love, you can give your body, you can give all your possessions, but you still will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because this came from your flesh. We have a lot of philanthropists, even in this world, that give their possessions and find satisfaction in doing so. These are these dead works. They're kind, but they're dead. And the weapon with which we need to confront these dead works being ideas and thoughts of the flesh, so that they not inseep into the territory of Eden of our heart, just like they did in their time, in the form of the serpent into the Garden of Eden of our forefathers. This weapon is the fruit of our spirit and the quality of the fruit of righteousness. It, from one side, is called to identify the wellspring of ideas and thoughts, from the other side, not allow them into the boundaries of our Eden. Therefore, to perform righteousness is to be vigilant in prayer. And such vigilance in prayer, from one side, means to perform judgment over the ideas and thoughts of the flesh, prompting the desires of the flesh, and from the other side, look upon the commandments of God and meditate about the commandments of God. Practically, from one side, when we confront the thoughts and ideas of the flesh, we in this time look upon the commandments of God and meditate about the commandments of God. And from the other side, we receive the ability to fulfill the commandments of God, and God receives grounds to lead us into the inheritance of his perfect and great peace. And naturally, to be vigilant at the gates of our Eden, it is necessary to have a wise heart, able not only to hear the voice of God and differentiate from the voice of the flesh, but also follow the voice of God, that is, the voice of his delegated people. Proverbs 8:34-36. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Looking at the above-mentioned proverb, we conclude that vigilance at the gates of our Eden, which is our conscience, cleansed from dead works, is a collaborative work between God and man. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the breads of sorrow, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemy in the gate. Psalm 127:1-5. And the fruit of the womb, the symbol of the fruit of the womb in this situation, are fruits of righteousness. And so the fruits of righteousness can stand guard, and not a single idea of the flesh and intention or idea of the flesh will not be able to inseep into the Garden of Eden. We will only do the good work that the Lord wants us to do, that is inspired by God. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That is, keep your conscience so that dead works not be there. Now, the sixth goal that God pursued and pursues with his law consists in man being able to have eternal life. And for this purpose, it is necessary for man to become a doer or performer of the commandments of God, to eat of every tree in the garden and not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, so that he not die. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil..." But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Genesis 2:16-17. Practically, in the present goal, one that demonstrates eternal life in the tree of life that God pursued with his law, a person is able to achieve the goal only by loving the law of God. Therefore, a person's love for the law of God was to be demonstrated by performing the commandments contained in the law of God. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. According to the above read place of Scripture, the choice of eternal life came together with obedience to the law of God. At the same time, the choice of death came together with disobedience to the law of God. Life and death offered by God to man are two programs, warring, conflicting, and mutually exclusive one the other, called to be able to demonstrate themselves in a programmable system, which is the heart of a man. Each of these programs is a specific law that becomes legitimate in the heart of a man after it is confirmed. This confirmation happens by the confession of the mouth. The program of life is the law of the Spirit of life, functioning and existing in Jesus Christ. The program of death is the law of sin and death, functioning and existing in the fallen cherubim. Accepting a specific program, we also accept the one who is the spring and inspiration of that program. When the subject is the commandments of God, when this commandment is broken, the verdict is the loss of eternal life or death. It also breaks then the legitimate relationship of man with God. We need to never mix up the commandments of God and the blessings of God, which are awarded for performing the commandments. We need to know that every commandment of God contains a series of statutes that explain the methods and means you need to use to fulfill the given commandment. To have eternal life, it is necessary to eat of every tree in the garden, including the tree of life. The exception was the one tree that was forbidden to eat of. This was the holiness of the Lord, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that as the tree of life was located in the midst of the paradise of God. In result, the Garden of Eden, as the territory of righteousness, the paradise of God, will be named or called Abraham's bosom. Therefore, only those people whose heart during their lifetime became a Garden of Eden, also known as Abraham's bosom, will become heirs of Abraham's bosom. Consequently, if the heart of a person during his lifetime will not become the Garden of Eden, the bosom of Abraham, then his person will inherit eternal damnation. And as much as we know for our heart to receive the status of the bosom of Abraham, it is necessary for us, like Abraham, during our lifetime in the body, receive the promise to be heirs of peace, not by the law, but by the means of righteousness by faith. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, Romans 4:13. And before fulfilling or performing the given commandment to eat of every tree in the garden, including the tree of life, and not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it is necessary for us to identify the essence that is contained in these commandments. Otherwise, how can we fulfill something we can't identify? The fruit of the tree planted in the Eden of our heart symbolize the promises and commandments of God containing and identifying the law of God. Fulfilling these promises by the means of performing the commandments is the food or sustenance of the new person, created in accordance to God in Christ Jesus in righteousness and holy truth. And to inherit the promises of God, it is necessary to be his light. which is demonstrated by fulfilling his commandments. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 4:31 through 34. When we perform his will, then we show the light of God. Performing the will of God contained in the law of God, we are quenching the hunger and thirst of the sacred person, and in this way consume eternal life as the hunger and thirst of the heart of our Heavenly Father. Therefore, our sacred person becomes a carrier of the resurrection of Christ, because eternal life contained in the resurrection of the Son of God, demonstrating the law of God, into which we need to be dressed to fulfill the will of God and celebrate over sin and death in our body. The promise of eternal life is the promise of peace, identified as the Sabbath of the Lord, which is the mutual peace of God and man. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Hebrews 4:1. The peace of God in man is the chosen by God remnant in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, to eat or consume eternal life contained in the fruits of the trees planted in the Eden of our heart, it is necessary to classify them to know which trees of the garden demonstrate God's promises and which ones demonstrate His commandments. As an inheriting the promises is a blessing that is given for performing God's commandments. The strong desire to possess the blessings that are contained in the promises of God, independent from performing the commandments of God, is rejecting and resisting the will of God, incriminating idol worshiping and witchcraft. The many trees in the Garden of Eden demonstrate the promises or our imperishable inheritance that we can inherit by performing the commandments of God. And this is the promise that he had promised us, eternal life, 1 John 2:25. The tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God planted on this and the other side of the river is a symbol of the promise of life in the status of the elementary teaching of Jesus Christ that came in the flesh. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22:1-2. Understandably, the river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb in the Eden of our heart, is the promise of the Holy Spirit, upon one condition that we receive Him as the Lord and Master of our life, which provides Him grounds to dress us into the power that comes from above. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Luke 24:29. When a person receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he is not dressed into the power at that moment, the power that comes from above or on high. If he is a child spiritually and doesn't understand, he receives this power as a guarantee but can't use it yet. As a child who is born in the house of a king, although he is a master of all things, he is still a servant under the care of his teachers. He cannot go out to his army and demand that they do something. As a king, the heir, as a child, he's no different than a servant, although he is a master of all. And so many people think that as soon as they receive baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, they receive the power that comes from above or on high, and that they can use it. They can use it only when they are grown into full measure in Christ Jesus, when they've cast off their old man with his deeds, when they change their mind by the spirit of their mind, and when they receive the promise of how to be dressed into the new person. The tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the paradise of God planted on this and that side of the river is a symbol of the holiness of God, the commandments of tithes and offerings. Fulfilling this command, where we honor God with our tithes and offerings, opens a path to inheriting eternal life contained in the fruits of the tree of life. Therefore, eating the fruit of the tree of life is the result of honoring the Lord with tithes and offerings, that as fruits of the tree of knowledge of good and evil are the holiness of the Lord. From this we can see that eating of the fruits of the tree of life, giving us the right and power to know God and His will, His good, acceptable, and perfect will, is the result of us regarding God where we honor Him with tithes and offerings. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Bring all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Matthew 3:7-10. A person that resists the law of God and refuses to honor Him with the tithes and offerings will never be able to receive the right to have power to eat, or the ability to eat of the tree of life, and further will never be able to become an heir of the promises of God. Practically, fulfilling the commandment of tithes not only opens up access to the fruits but also of the tree of life, but also the other trees in the Garden of Eden that identify the imperishable inheritance that is kept by God for us in heaven, that is ready to be revealed in the last time for those kept to salvation. We need to ask the question, what is the difference between the promise of the fruits of the tree, fruits of the other trees in the garden, and the tree of, and the fruits of the tree of life? The answer is the place of the tree of life, which is the middle of the garden. All the trees were planted all over the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life were in the middle of the garden, which is the central place, or the throne of God, and the central place of rule, or the post from which you rule, where the word middle, the center portion, the inner portion, direction, rule, control, prince, ruler, or one who rules. Looking at this meaning, to be in the midst of the Garden of Eden is to be a prince of God. This means to rule the aspect of your emotions by the power of your renewed mind. If you are able to control your emotions, then you are in the midst of the Garden of God. For example, the earth, the promised land, as one of the examples of the Garden of Eden, was under the control of the prince of God by the name Abraham. Here's what it says about Abraham. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. If you pay attention here, they say, you are a mighty prince among us. You are the center. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you this burial place, that you may bury your dead. Genesis 23:3-6. And so when it's talking about the center, this is directing your feelings. You become a prince. The definition of a prince also is one who rules his horse and controls, is able to control it. Genesis 37:7-8. Joseph sees a dream. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And so it's in the midst of the field that this harvest is happening. And when we were binding our sheaves, my sheaves stood up upright and their sheaves bowed down to his. So he was in the middle. Exodus 25:8, And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Among them means I will rule over them, they will be led by me. And so in the middle is not just in the middle of you, but the ability to rule. Psalm 46, 4, 5. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the High, Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn. I just brought forth a couple of places of Scripture. There are a lot more of them. According to this place of Scripture, if you look at this from an angle of a military lexicon, the tree of life is as if the leader or the war captain and the others around it are the others that are submissive to this tree. Eating of this tree of life provides a guarantee that we will receive the promise and be dressed into our new person. Acts 26, 6 through 8. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?
Человека не по ту сторону, а в жизни человека.
And so, as you know, they believed, the Pharisees believed that one day the bodies will change, but Apostle Paul is talking about being raised from the dead and be dressed into the love of God, into the light, into the new person. All of these are all talking about the resurrection, or teaching a resurrection. Summing up this goal, eternal life that the Lord pursues with His law in the Eden of our heart, in order to become heirs of the peace of God, in having peace of God within us, containing the life of eternal life, we need to not touch the fruits of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so we can receive the right to eat of the tree of fruits of the tree of life. Amen. Let us bend our knees and pray, however, who is comfortable, and we all who desire to receive eternal life, to become an heir of this eternal life. You can do this right now. Receiving the teaching that you hear, you can come out and repent in your sins. And I want to say one thing. Recently, one young person came to me and said, I want to receive justification. And I said, how? You have it. When you sin, you don't lose your justification. Justification remains with you. You need to restore your relationship with God. Justification remains with you. The righteous will fall 7 times, but get back up again. So right now, when you will come up here, you will come to restore your relationship with God. You are already justified. You don't need to again receive justification. It is given one time. Justification is a sign that you are God's belonging, His holy part, His holy person. And when you fall, you don't stop being His holy part and His belonging. Just as we, when our child falls, sins, does something, you say, that's it, you're no longer my daughter. He doesn't do that. We do everything to save the son or daughter, just like God. When we fall, He says, you are my child. I have not left you. I give you the opportunity to come to me. If we confess our sins, then He, being God, He's faithful and true, will forgive us and cleanse us from our sins. Because we are the children of God, let us bend our knees. God is on this place. He is in this place to dress you into life, into the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. I am going to be praying your prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that God is for you. He's not against you. His heart is filled with love. He has compassion that you've fallen and that you've sinned. He in no way wants to condemn you. He wants to have compassion upon you and heal your wounds, to put balm upon them, healing balm, so that you may be healed from the pain that you have been experiencing from sin, where you have lost peace and quiet. Close your eyes. This is your secret room. Lift your hands to God. This is a sign that you're ready to receive from the Lord what He wants to give to you, His redemption. Restore your relationship with Him, with your Father. Pray together with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you. My heart is hurting from sin, from shame. I suffer from sickness, from all sorts of dependence. I want to depend only from you. I want to be led by your Spirit. I hate sin. I hate this dependence of my old person, sinful person, from sin. I pray, forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ. Cleanse me by the blood of your Son. I open up my heart again and again for your work, for the work of the blood of your Son in me. Enter in, cleanse it from dead works, so that I may serve you, the living God, the true God. And right now, before heaven and hell, I want to proclaim that in accordance to your words, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am restored, I am justified, and I am saved. Amen. Amen. Your sins are forgiven and your trespasses in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May He look upon you with a shining face and show you mercy and give you peace. May thousands and 10,000 attempt to come near you, but they will not touch you. May all of these blessings come upon you and be fulfilled upon you and your children, and the people shall say, Amen. And now all of us together, let us proclaim our unchanging manifestation. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.